All right. Everybody hear me? All right. Really energized group. Didn't even get a response to that. Look, this is a give and take deal. If you're not going to give me much, I'm not going to give you much. Let's just, can we just start there? George, I do appreciate you and Jennifer coming in to hear me speak. I think that is says a lot. We have any other out-of-town guests that flew into here? Probably up there. Oh, yeah, Ed and Lynn, thank you so much for being here. Well, my name is Matt Davenport, for those of you that don't know, and I am the son of Kevin and Dudley Davenport, who you do know. So I am going to share today, and it is always a great honor to be able to speak, and a lot of responsibility. You know, whenever you play, I know not everybody plays golf, but when you do play golf, what's super key is that you never want to show up really dialed, because like you want to have like your old glove, like you forgot your glove, or you didn't, oh, someone left my sand wedge somewhere, because you never really want to like be at your best when you're playing golf, because then that eliminates all excuses for like the whole round. So it's like, oh, this sock is bugged. You got to make sure you build these into your golf game. So today I'm doing the same. I have like a contact issue going on, and it's like, it's been bugging me all morning. So if you don't, if this is not what you think it is, it's my contact. That's bugging me. Or if I just look at you like this, that's why too. I have so many jokes about my contacts, it's unreal. Like I could spend the entire time about why not to get contacts, yet I've realized I really need them. There's probably a whole sermon in there somewhere that doesn't at all relate to what I'm talking about, but all right, so let's get started. So I wrote down, I have a lot of scripture to kind of read, but you know, hopefully that's okay, because we are in church, so. But I wrote down, today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Who here has been coming to this church for less than 6 months? A year? Okay. I don't know why I wrote that in. Well, here's what I wrote after that. Welcome, and it's time to get to work. You are added to the team, whatever God's brought us together. So anything that's shared in here, anything we talk about, is you are so ingrained in what God's doing. It's not what's happened here before. It's that you have something very distinct to bring to this group of people. As I was preparing for this morning, I was struggling to write things down because I feel like I have a lot to say and a lot to communicate, but I'm not sure how coherent it will all come out to be. So let me just start by saying that God is on the move. You may not be. Cheers. You may not be on the move, but that has nothing to do with what God's up to. He is. Last time I spoke about thankfulness and how thankfulness leads to forgiveness, forgiveness leads to freedom, and freedom leads to generosity. And a lot of these are just thoughts that I have, and I realize that I think, sometimes I really feel like I think bizarre, but I spoke about thankfulness, and I've come to realize that most people I meet are not thankful. We live in Southern California, and it's 70 degrees outside. You could do the following things after church today. Okay? You could go to Mexico. I don't know. You want to go to Mexico? You could. You could go to the beach. You could go to the snow. You could go to Disneyland today. You can go to Hollywood. You can go to the San Diego Zoo. You could go whale watching after church today if you like. You could go fish off a pier. You could go to SeaWorld. You can go to a park and just enjoy the weather. Or you can go home and watch two incredible football games. However, when I say Southern California, this is what some of you said in your mind. It's so expensive here. It is so expensive. Politics are nuts. I don't know how I'm going to make it here. You could go to Mexico, you could go to the beach, you could go to a park. I wish we had seasons. I'll never be able to buy a house here. I'll never make it here. Those all sound like they're from the Lord, don't they? I wish we had seasons. I'm not kidding. I've heard that so many times. It's gross. Can we all just say our attitude is gross? If you're not going to be thankful this morning, then you're not going to hear a word I say. I'm serious. If you can't get thankful enough to just say, I'm in a group of people at a great church, if you can't get there this morning, nothing I say is going to even come close to even reaching you. So, say I'm thankful, please. Say it again. In James, it says that envy is the sin against God, and it flows from a lack of gratitude. Envy comes from a voice that is not the Lord. I deserve better. I want. I think that's from What About Bob. It's not a Christian movie. Don't watch it. Sorry. I won't speak next week, so the people that are new, it's fine. You know. But envy comes from pride, and pride goes before destruction. So I'm just trying to connect some dots. If you're stale this morning, if you're feeling not connected, if you're just feeling like you're not on the move, I just want to say it's probably just because you're not thankful. But today is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice in it. Do you believe that? So I'm just going to say a couple things about what I spoke about. Like I said, I'm not really sure. If I had to have a title for the website, it would be, well, I'll do it at the very end just to make your job a little bit harder up there, guys. Because I'm not really sure what to call it. But maybe you'll name it. But I said earlier that a lack of thankfulness, you'll need to do a couple things. And one of those, and I mentioned it last time I shared, was that we need to move at sheep speed. So sheeps. Who doesn't like sheeps? Sheep move at 3 miles an hour. Do you remember me saying that last time? Nobody remembers anything. I could actually give the exact same sermon I said last time, and you all would be stunned. It's like, that was amazing. You said you heard the exact same sermon last time. At least fake it. But you have to slow down and move at sheep speed. 3 miles an hour, Jesus walked with his sheep. They didn't get on scooters and cars and buggies and things. They just walked. So we have to slow down to be thankful. We need humility. You and I deserve nothing. I feel like I say this a lot from up here, and it's not because I said this, too, and I say this to, I think it was Will before, but the only reason, if you say this morning, man, he's got some good insight, that's because I'm blowing it personally. Okay? It's not like I read this amazing book and it's showing me all these things. It's because I'm really screwing up personally, and God's correcting me and teaching me how to do it. So when I say slow down, he's speaking to me. When I say I need more humility, it's a reminder to myself that I don't deserve anything. Anything. We need understanding. I heard a sermon this week that said the church is guilty of having church amnesia. It's like 24 months, you're laying in a 24 months ago, you're laying in a gutter, and then now it's like, oh my gosh, is someone smoking 4 miles away? I can't get near to them. It's like, you were so screwed up back here, and now all of a sudden we get this church amnesia thing where it's like, I can't even like be in the same room as those people. That is us. It's just that God's helped us do better. But have understanding. Don't forget who you really are. If you remember who you are, then God can help you. And then I said last time, and these are the four. So slow down. We need to be humble. Have understanding and use your words. There's nothing better than just saying you're thankful. You're thank you. People need to hear that. So thankfulness leads to forgiveness. Forgiving someone is a commandment from the Lord. In Matthew 6:14, and 15, it says, and I'm using the NIV if the words are different up there, but for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Psychologists generally define forgiveness. This psychologist, this wasn't from Christian Psychologist Today magazine, if that is one. They define forgiveness as conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offenses. That's the definition. Forgiveness doesn't really do anything for the other person. Forgiveness comes from being humble before the Lord and seeing yourself correctly. He died for your sins, knowing full well you would continue to sin against him. So he died knowing that you did sin, but he also died knowing that you're going to continue to sin. When we forgive, we are saying, Jesus, you are on the throne and I am not. I will be obedient. And if you can't get there, he will help you. So let me say this. If you can't forgive someone in your life today, you're going to remain stuck. There are a few of us in the room that can't remember the last time we heard from the Lord. You feel stuck. And I think it starts by being thankful. Maybe the person that damaged you really damaged you, and I'm sure they did. I'm not making light of that. But you're here this morning. That's something to be thankful for. And ask the Lord to help you make a deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards that person. So it comes down to the fact of, do you believe God's word? Do you believe all things work together for good? Do you all believe God's word? Do you really believe, you don't have to answer this one, but do you really believe all things work together for good? I think at times, I do, I really do. In my core, I really believe all things work together for good. It's just and when it's happening, I have some doubts. Like, I know this, but this, did we have to go over here? Because I'm sure you could have just done it this way, but this is the way he does it. All right, let's turn to Genesis 33. This is the part where I don't know where this is going to go. So we're talking about thankfulness and forgiveness, and in Genesis 33, we read about Jacob and Esau. But before we get there, let's set the stage. So Jacob and Esau are twin boys to Isaac and Rebekah. Is the heat on? Or am I just warming up up here? Was someone turn off the heat? Thought it was my contacts, maybe kicking in like some reaction. Huh? There we go. Thanks, John. Talk about a multi-talented guy right there. The piano. He can speak. He can travel. He can turn on. It's amazing. Thanks, John. All right. At first, I thought, man, this is really good. You guys are sweating. People are doing this in the back of church. I was like, oh, man, this is awesome. But no, it's just hot. Okay. So Jacob and Esau are twin boys born to Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham was Isaac's father, okay? If you remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, so that was the grandfather of Jacob. I just want you to point, like, we all have family issues. We've all been damaged. But was your grandfather ever, did he ever take your dad up and attempt to sacrifice him? I'm going to guess no. I'm going to guess that's not. They got other issues, but that wasn't one of them. And they're sitting around the dinner table. Remember the time you took me up to the mountain and you're going to kill me? Sorry, Isaac, all right. We got through it, the ram came. Like, the thing that's funny is, like, I just feel like we remove people from the Bible. Like, it's a super, like, they were all in this, like, and it's like, no, he was going up there to kill his son, to be obedient. I don't think he asked Isaac, hey, you ready to die? He just said, we're going up there. But Abraham was Isaac's father. If you remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, then the ram appeared. God was testing Abraham's loyalty at that point, as Abram loyalty towards him. The Lord told Abraham that he will make him into a great nation. I'm not in 33 yet. At that time, Abram had no children. So he told him, I'm going to make you a great nation. But he didn't have any kids. God's call on your life may be heard now, but realized later. So we were talking about this the other night where someone said something like, the Lord is really this. And I think it's important to know that when you get a prophetic word, you know, and is really stating, or you hear something from the Lord, it's stating it as it is. It's not a prediction. Because God sees time like this. Like, he looks down on all eternity. So he's not looking at it like, hey, you're going to get that job. Be encouraged. You already have the job. Do you know what I'm saying? So when you get something prophetic from whether someone says something to you or it's an encouraging word about your future, it's because that's how God sees it. It's not just to get you excited, make you feel better. It does encourage you, but it's because it's already happened. So when God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, he already was a great nation. It's just Abraham hadn't experienced it yet. So when you get encouraged by something God says to you, know that it's already happened, even though there's going to be some bad things that happen along the way. God is outside of time. When he speaks to you, it's already done. Not to you, but to him. Okay, so in Genesis 15, I'm still going back from 33. I'm eventually going to get there, but I think this is important. So the Lord's covenant with Abram. After this is Genesis 15:15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Now, one thing I want to point out is that's a real prayer. That's a conversation with the Lord. That is not a spiritual scripted prayer. He's having a conversation with the Lord. What's the scripture? I shouldn't ask that question from up here because you guys assume I know that all those scriptures. But about praying and praying without ceasing. What's the verse for that? What's the reference? Philippians 4:18. Oh, Philippians 4, okay. All right. So, but the Greek part of that is like the definition, the way that I read it was, and this is definitely not included in here, but is actually like hiccups. So when you pray incessantly or not ceasing, it's like hiccups. It's like, you know when you have the hiccups and you're just like walking around, you thought you were done with them and you're like, you have a hiccup? And then you're like, gosh, I can't stand these hiccups. And then you keep walking around and people try to scare you or do all the tricks, and then you have another hiccup. That's what it means. So I think that's what Abraham's doing. He's just praying because throughout his day. You can't pray continuously without ceasing. It's impossible. Like, you have to do other stuff. But if you have the hiccup type prayer, I don't know if that's ever been said before, but I believe that's what this was. It was just Abraham just being real with the Lord. I appreciate everything you're saying to me, Lord, but I just as a reminder, I don't have any kids. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you all failed, except you, Dad. You made it. You got it. 1 Thessalonians. So he said to him, this is verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. I heard one minister talk about how you have to protect your sacrifice. Like you make the sacrifice with the Lord, and then the enemy starts to pick at it, you know. So you've really made this, you've laid it all out for the Lord, you've given your whole life, and here come the turkey vultures ready to pick it. You have to actually protect your sacrifice. You have to stay plugged in to the Lord beyond just the sacrifice. So then we get into chapter 16, and remember, we're getting into Jacob and Esau, but I'm just adding context. So we read that Sarai, who we'll call her Sarah, convinced Abraham to marry Hagar, her maidservant. They had a son together, Ishmael. So I want to stop here. God spoke to Abram about having a son, but he didn't say, if you really read it, that it was by Sarah. He just said, it'll come out of your body. He just said, you're going to have a son. Oftentimes when God speaks and we begin to doubt his voice, we start filling in the gaps. Oh, I think probably what he meant was that I'm going to have a son, but it's pretty clear we can't have a son. So what should we do? I call this management. God led you to this place, and now you better start managing. You better start gripping. Look at, you're accountable. He brought you here, but you better start working, and you better start producing, because that's what God called you to do. I want to say the opposite, is that I don't think God's called us to manage anything. I think management is the reason we get depressed. I think management is the reason that the enemy has stole so much of our joy. Because you're managing the blessings God gave you. A couple years ago, I always get a little down around Christmas, and I have to confess something up here. So this is what I got to get this one out there. But the is primarily, I think it's just there's so much activity. And then I feel like God said to me, it's embarrassing that you get worn out by all the blessings I've given you. Like, you're such a spoiled brat. That's how I heard it. Like, you're actually exhausted because I've blessed you with so much. Oh, you have to go to another one of your kids' birthday parties? You know, children are a blessing. Like, I mean, all these things where, not yours, Madison. I was very excited to go to your birthday. And Claire, she's not in here, though. We're so selfish and non-thankful that you're exhausted from managing everything God's given you. Isn't that ridiculous? He said, like, you know, Mike shares an offering and David too, is he'll pour out the blessings. And then all of a sudden we start managing the blessings. And that's what's exhausting. But the whole reason the blessing came was because he led you there. And then all of a sudden, now that he led you there and he's blessing you, I better turn into a manager. I better, like, we're all these, like, sweet managers, and we're not. I'm really bad at it. You may be better than I am. Stop managing. Don't manage your relationship with the Lord. Don't manage your relationship with your spouse. Don't manage your relationships at work. I'm telling you, we're going to go to the marriage advance, and there's going to be a group that is looking for 4 steps or 12 steps or 3 steps or a program on how I can manage my wife or husband back into a better relationship. That's what the books say. Here's a management technique. You can't manage a relationship. You cannot manage a relationship. Does that make sense? And if you are dry in a relationship, whether it's with the person you're sitting next to or with the Lord, it's because you're trying to manage it. It is not because you are being led into it. There was a time in your life where you were led there. And then at some point you thought, this is really amazing. I got it from here. All right, there we go. Let me really do this and do that. And the reason, like I said, I can say this stuff is because I've blown it big time. We had a men's meeting earlier and I was sharing how my work has become more difficult because people work there. I am praying for Elon Musk to develop robots to look at trees and landscape. Not really, but people work there. That's why it's hard. But what did he call me to do? To work with people? Right? Or make the sale? I've got the opportunity to affect people's lives. And sometimes I get caught up in managing the outcome. But the only reason I have my own company is because God led me there. And then he's blessed it. So now I better manage it. Now there's disciplines and there's being smart and all that stuff. I'm not discounting all that stuff. But the only way that you're going to be successful in the eyes of the Lord is if you allow him to lead. You're not that smart. You're not. It's crazy. I don't understand it. And again, I'm talking to myself, but we're not that smart where, man, you're at a station in life where you feel pretty good about yourself. Most of you. You should. You've done really well. You live South Orange County. You know? You got an annual Disney pass. You've done it. What do they call that kind of income? Where you have it on the side? That's disposable income. What do you want to do with this? Disney passes this year, babe? Oh, sorry. Was that just Heather and I? Just kidding. That's called disposable income. That's a blessing. But I better manage that. Gosh, I better manage that disposable income because I'm watching the markets. I get the Wall Street Journal, reading those numbers in the back. I don't really know what they mean, but I'm looking at them. But there was a time I couldn't afford to have the Wall Street Journal. You know what I'm saying? He led me to a place that has been a blessing. And what's wearing me out is trying to manage his blessing. Stop managing his blessing. Relate to him, and the rest will take care of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all this stuff will be added to you. Now, I just asked you if you believe God's word is true, and most of you said yes. So why are we so stressed out managing his blessings? It's because we don't believe what the word said, or it's up here and it hasn't gotten here. Chapter 17, Sarah is told that she'll have a son, Isaac, Ishmael. Or son, Isaac, sorry. And she'll have a son, and she should name him Isaac, which means laughter, because if you were 90 years old and you were told you were pregnant, you would laugh too. Abraham was 99. What's his high school graduation? Here's my dad. He's 117 years old. He's a really good guy. You want to play catch, Dad? Just wheel him out there and just throw the ball at him. Sorry, this is how my brain works. So Ishmael was 13 at this time. He was 13 years old before Sarah was pregnant with Isaac. I believe God wants to tell us this morning to stop managing your life. Start following him. He led you to this place. At what point did he say, it's okay, it's time to start managing? We need to be dutiful and responsible, but let's shake off the shackles of management and let's start letting the Lord lead us. Management is fear-based. The spirit of fear leads to overprotecting our kids, anxiety, poor health, bondage. Following Jesus requires a freedom that is not of this world. Every good thing in your life has come from following Jesus. In fact, I can't think of one example in the Bible, and I did look. One example in the Bible where management was the directive from the Lord. Moses. I want you to stay in the, what would I call that? Palace. You're going to get into upper management. When you get there, I want you to approach Pharaoh and these guys and really lay out a business plan and why the Israelites should leave Egypt. Okay? Sounds good. They didn't manage their way out of Egypt. God led them out of Egypt. God led Joseph. Okay, back to Jacob and Esau, the twin boys of this man Isaac. So now you remember who Isaac was. Jacob, which means supplanter, was born second and came out holding the heel of Esau. So supplanter basically means like you take the place of someone who's rightfully theirs. Like, so he was firstborn, Esau was, so he gets all the rights as the firstborn. And Jacob was holding on to his heel. The fact that that's written down is, I don't know. Bo, you were a twin. Will, you're a twin. Who was first? Birthright. So if, anyway, we'll keep moving. But the, so it'd be like Bo coming out. Yeah, I don't know. That's, but it was important to know. It was important enough to write down. But to me, it speaks as like a newborn Jacob wanted something that Esau had. I mean, it was like, I think he was trying to be first is what he was trying to do. So he was born second. Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was a hunter. Isaac loved and preferred Esau, and Rebekah preferred Jacob. Esau came in from hunting, and Jacob said he would feed him if he sold him his birthright. A birthright is a particular right of possession or privilege one has from birth. You can't earn a birthright, especially as an eldest child. So Esau was hunting. Jacob was super crafty, and I don't know enough. I have enough insight why God blesses all this, but he came in. He was starving. He was hunting. All I can say is that Jacob saw the value in the birthright, and Esau didn't. And so Jacob said, yeah, I'll feed you. I got a really good stew right here. It's right here. Smell good? You know, and Esau is like hairy and just like gnarly guy. And yeah, whatever, birthright. That means nothing. There's no document or something. So he takes it, and something happened in the spiritual when that happened. So not long after Isaac is dying, and Rebekah and Jacob conspire to get the blessing intended for Esau. This would have come with the birthright. So this, I read this different this time, because to me, Esau signed off on what was about to happen. He gave him permission by doing this. And I never really saw the first part as being that important, but it was. He didn't value it. And I'll skip through this. Genesis 27, he went in, he tricked his dad, he put on like hair on his arms, he rubbed grass all over him because he was a hunter. His dad asked him, is it you? He said, yes, it's me. And then he gives him this blessing that was intended for Esau, but he gave it to Jacob. And then Esau walks in, and it's heartbreaking. Esau brings in the stew later, like moments after. Do you have a blessing for me, Father? You only have one? Bless me too. His father, Isaac, him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword. You will serve your brother. And in verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the day of mourning for my father is near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. From here, Jacob goes to work for his uncle Laban for 7 years in order to marry his daughter Rachel. You should read the Bible. It's an awesome story. Fill in the gaps here, but Laban for 7 years in order to marry his daughter Rachel, who it turns out was really Leah. So Jacob works for 14 years for Laban and makes both of them very wealthy. At some point, it's time for Jacob, his wives, children, and livestock to leave Laban. God had instructed Jacob to return to his country. I'm almost back at 33. And 32:9. Well, in 32:9, I won't read all this, but I'll just read the first part. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said me. This is after, so all that time has passed. His brother is going to kill him. Go back to your country and your relatives, and I'll make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness of you have shown your servant. I have only my staff when I cross the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray. He is worried that his brother is going to kill him. So he sends a group ahead of him with all this cattle and everything to Esau. And the guys come back and go, hey, he appreciates the cattle, but he's coming with 400 men. Sounds like a greeting party. That night is when Jacob, it says, wrestles with God. He's wrestling with God because he is terrified for his life and his kid's life and his wife's life. Do you see that? So you go through his whole life. He stole this stuff from his brother. His brother's gone. He sends out like a peace offering. It's met with 400 men. Jacob wrestles with God. And that's an amazing story that I don't have time to get it to you. But I will say he hurt his hip, and that God sometimes has to hurt you to heal you. And I wrote down this note to myself, but pruning feels personal. It says to Pat, we were talking yesterday, when God prunes you, I was telling my dad all the things that I'm going through and or some of them at work and stuff, and he said, and I deal with trees. And he says, well, isn't that like a fruit tree when you prune them? What's the purpose of pruning fruit trees? It's to bear more fruit. Right? But it feels so personal. It's like, dang, everything was going really good. I don't know that you got to cut that branch off right there. I like that branch. That branch was allowed me to do an RV trip last year, but now it's gone. Sorry, am I getting too personal? Pruning feels personal. You know why? Because it is personal. He's not an industrial pruner. He is a God that goes in with hand clippers and is going, that one, that one, that one. That's what he's doing in Jacob through all this. He is pruning the stuff that was left over him. Jacob meets Esau. He looked up and he saw Esau coming with 400 men, and he's a savvy guy, so he splits up the group. And so I want to just read this last part. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. I don't think Esau gets enough credit in the Bible. I think he had his butt kicked. I think he had been so processed. Not to mention that Jacob is up all night wrestling with the Lord, protect me. I am not leaving until you protect me. I'm not leaving until you give me that blessing. I'm not going anywhere until finally he says, okay, I can see you're not going to give up, and he blesses him. This was as much about Esau as it was Jacob. Jacob saw in Esau that God heard him, right? Jacob saw that. Like, I wrestled with God. God heard my prayers, and Esau is coming and hugging me now. Esau, who really got swindled out of all this, has done fairly well if he has 400 people working for him. And they embrace. I'll close with this. He heads back to Bethel right after this. Bethel is the place in chapter 28 where Jacob went when he fled. And that's where God gave him a dream. And in 28:13, I know there's a lot of verses, but 13, and this is when he fled the first time. He stood with the Lord and he said, I am the Lord. The Lord said to him, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you your descendants, the land of which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out from the west to the east. When he's wrestling with God, he recites that back to the Lord. How's my grandfather? You said you'd make him a great nation. How are you going to do that? And he brings him back. And then as he has to go through Esau in order to get to where God wants him to go. So I guess I'll come all the way back to forgiveness. There was the key to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, getting to where God wanted him to go came through forgiveness, both from Esau as well as Jacob. And it happened on that road on the way to Bethel, where he first sent him and gave him this vision for his life. You can't go to where God's going to take you without forgiving your whoever those people are. You just can't do it. So we can have Pat come up and the worship team. Let me just say this. I didn't have a conclusion other than management will get you nowhere. Following the Lord will. everything you dream of when you're in your quiet place and you really feel like you're hearing from the Lord is all about being led there. It's not about a management technique. If you want your relationships to work better, stop managing it. If you want to hear from the Lord, stop managing Him. And then ask Him to identify who in your life needs to be forgiven. And it's not about them, it's about you. It's about releasing them. And God will open your heart up, He will dust it off, and He will allow you to see things the way that He does. And you will have clear eyes, and your whole spirit will be renewed. And I am not discounting how hard that is. And they could be deep, deep, deep wounds. But God will give you deep, deep, deep forgiveness. He'll always go deeper than you are. He'll always take you farther than you think you can go if you allow Him to lead. Any sort of worry and anxiety that's coming with your job, your family, your profession, your relationships, that's all because of the enemy. That's all because of management techniques. Just lay it down this morning. Let me pray as you start playing. And then, all right, Lord Jesus, I just ask that this morning, whoever this word's for, I know it's for me, Lord. I ask that You would give us the courage to let go. Give us the courage to release our lives back to You. Give us the courage to let go of management techniques with our kids, with our significant others in our lives, our working relationships. Give us joy back in our lives, Lord. What an adventure You have for us. If we'll just get over ourselves in our daily planner, if You'll just let us, if You'll just allow us to come back to our first love and realize that where we're at has nothing to do with us. It's that You led us there, Lord. In the name we pray, amen.